So do not be afraid of them. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of one who can destroy both the soul and the body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for one penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid, you are worth more than many sparrows. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, and a daughter-in-law against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take the cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives the one who sent me. Anyone who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And anyone who receives a righteous man because he is a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple, I will tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. That's the Lord's words, some very strong words in there, and perhaps a little bit worrying words if you don't look at the whole passage as a whole. Because it looks like the Lord there is inciting riot and is going to cause division. But we'll look at those in a little while, just to see what I believe God is saying to each one of us this morning. Yes, if you just read that passage of Scripture and just looked at it straight, you would think, oh, come on, it says, you know, you're going to cause divisions in families. There's going to be upsets between father and son, families, and you think, well, how can that be? Well, we're going to look at it slightly differently this morning, and it doesn't mean that, but hopefully we'll unpack it and have a look. And today's talk is called Acknowledging Your Faith. And the first bit has got nothing to do with acknowledging your faith. Anybody support a football team? Okay. Anybody to bid football matches? You've been to a football match? Well, yep. And so you support them. Anybody been to other countries to support your team? No, not quite that fanatical. Some people, you know, I'm not a football supporter. I like football, but I'm not a football supporter. I much prefer to play a man's game, rugby. But I know that a lot of people support football, so much so that they go to all the football matches, they wave their hands, they shout and they support them, they talk to others about their team. And there's nothing wrong with that. As I said, some fans go all over the world to support their team and spend thousands of pounds supporting their team. And there's perhaps nothing wrong with that. You know, Christians are even allowed to support football teams. They should support more rugby teams, but they support football teams. And they support their teams through thick and thin, even when they're right down the bottom and it never seems they're going to win anything. If you support West Ham, which I happen to support, they produce some of the best players in the world, right? But they never seem to win anything. People who support West Ham support them through thick and thin, and they'll speak about them. And but we're in church today, and hopefully you want to be here, and you being here means something to you.
It's not just, oh, well, I couldn't be bothered to do anything else, so I went to church. But hopefully being here means something to you. But if I asked you this morning, how much is your faith worth to you? I wonder what your answer would be. Just like perhaps a football team or a rugby team or some other sportsman or something that you really support, which it means a great deal to you, compared to those, how much is your faith worth to you? In other words, would you be willing to stand up for what you believe in? And if so, what would it take to make you waver? Sadly, some people, when they support football teams, when they start losing, they say, oh, I don't support, and go support somebody else. Well, that's not support of a team, is it? It's like just a you just want to be popular sort of thing. The thing is, in this country, we are of a relatively free society, don't we? Our laws are pretty just and fair, although sometimes we don't agree with them particularly. But we do have a great deal of freedom. So we can pretty much do or say what we want within reason. Now think about this. It's not a particularly nice little story, but Pastor Lee, okay, it's not his real name, but he stood in front of a chopping block in a communist country. And the communist guard on each side of him were holding his hands. And he trembled as they placed his right hand on the chopping block in front of him and spread his fingers wide. The officer in front of him ran his finger along the blade of the cleaver he was holding, and without lifting his eyes from it, he asked Pastor Lee, "Will you stop preaching the name of Jesus? Will you stop preaching the name of Jesus?" "No, I will not," answered Pastor Lee. And he closed his eyes, waiting for the axe to fall. And it did. He lost his right thumb. 5 times he was asked to deny his Saviour and Lord Christ. 5 times he refused. 5 times he paid the price. And then, with nothing left of his right hand but a bleeding palm, he was set free. Now that's a horrifying event. And it happened some years ago during China's Cultural Revolution. And Pastor Lee's story is only one of thousands of similar stories. Stories about sacrificial faith, about the cost of discipleship, about the price of confessing Christ. Now thankfully, that doesn't happen in this country, but it is still happening in other parts of the world. It's the cost of standing up for your faith and not denying the Lord Jesus Christ. So I ask you the question again. How much is your faith worth to you? If you have to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour, what would it take? If you are a Christian here this morning, if you own the Lord Jesus as your Saviour, what would it take to make you deny your faith? Now, I'm sure many of you will recall the story about Peter on the night Jesus was betrayed and he was arrested by the Jewish authorities. You know, Jesus, prior to his arrest, was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and that's in Matthew 26. And while Jesus was talking to his disciples, they're recorded in Matthew 26, and in the Garden of Gethsemane, and then Jesus said, Jesus was going to predict Peter's denial. And then Jesus said to them, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I've risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." And then Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of me, I never will. It doesn't matter if they fall away, I am never going to fall away." "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "this very night, before the cock crows, you will disown me 3 times. But Peter declared, "No way. Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same. Peter was very bold there and then, in front of the Lord Jesus, with his friends. "I'm never going to deny you, Jesus. I'll even die for you." And what happened? Well, when push came to shove, and Peter felt that he might be in danger, and he might be found out, this is what did he do? Well, in verses 69 and 77, it says this. "Now Peter was sitting in the yard, and a servant girl came to him, and she said, 'You were also with this Jesus of Galilee,' she said. Nothing very threatening there, but he denied it before them all. "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. And then he went on out to the gate, though, where another girl saw him and said to the people there, "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." And he denied it again with an oath. "I don't know what you're talking about." After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, "Surely you're one of them, for your accent gives you away." And then he began to call down curses on him, on himself, and he swore to them, "I don't know the man." And immediately the cock crowed. Then Peter remembered the words that Jesus had spoken, "Before the cock crows, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. You know, Peter, because of that denial, is tarred with a really bad image, isn't he? Well, you know, when you think of Peter, oh, well, he denied Jesus three times. And it's almost as though that, you know, I wouldn't do that. But we should not be too quick to pass judgment on Peter, because I think that we too, very often, right, just like Peter, we often deny Jesus and deny our faith before men in many different ways. We don't like to be thought one of those religious people, or we don't like to be thought of one of those that, you know, believe in God, and because, you know, well, they tend to be a bit strange, and how can you believe in God and look at this world? And Jesus said in Matthew 10 verses 32 to 33, "Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven." But then he goes on to say in verse 33, "But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven." Not all was lost for Peter, because he repented. You know, some few days later, the Lord Jesus was there, and he was ashamed of how his denial had let God down. And the Lord Jesus just welcomed him back. There was forgiveness for Peter there. But he'd led he'd learnt a very vital lesson. And if you know about Peter, you know that he didn't die a very nice death, because he wouldn't deny his Lord at that time. Now, one of the reasons why Matthew recalls these words in this gospel is that the original readers of this message were Jewish converts to Christianity. These Jews had seen the light, and they turned from the faith of their childhood to embrace the truth of God. And you know what? It didn't go down too well with some of their contemporaries, some of the members of their family, and some of the Jewish leaders and the Jewish leaders. In fact, these Jewish Christian converts had it pretty hard. They've been rejected by their families, perhaps. They've been cut off. They've been disinherited by, as I said, their Jewish families. They were no longer allowed to worship in the inner part of the temple. They were even persecuted for their conversion and faith. Some were dragged in front of the Sanhedrin and forced to answer trumped up charges. Their possessions and wealth were confiscated or destroyed. Some who were in business, that business suffered because good Jews refused to do business dealings with them, have business dealings with them. So their business failed. If they worked for a Jewish employer, many of them lost their jobs. And it was no wonder that some of them were wavering in their faith and were thinking perhaps, well, maybe what I've done, the price for being a Christian was too high. Now, I don't believe that we have such severe persecution in this country at the moment. What would you do if you were one of those Jewish converts to the Christian faith and your job, perhaps your life, your worldly goods, your family are all at stake? And if asked in such a situation, would you confess or deny Christ? Would you acknowledge or disown Christ? As I said, in this country, there's very little persecution or discrimination towards Christianity. Don't get me wrong, there is some. And it seems that some, if you're of one religion, you can do this, but if you're Christianity, you can't do that. And you sort of think, well, where's the balance? There is some. In fact, I came across a case a few weeks ago. We have a gentleman in our church, and he's from Nigeria, and his family came over, and they came to work here, and they work jolly hard. They work in jobs which pay basically the minimum wage, and they have to work hours and hours, right, just to survive and make a living. And they live in a tiny flat with their three children, and it's hard work. Sadly, Joe, because of the job he does, has to work on a Sunday. It doesn't please him, but at the moment he has no choice, and he's trying to find a different job where he doesn't have to work on Sunday, so he doesn't isn't able to get to God's house on a Sunday very often. And that's the nature of our society now. Whereas years ago, hardly ever anybody worked on a Sunday. Nowadays, it's just another day of the week. And you are expected in lots of these jobs nowadays that you work Sundays, end of story. You don't get a choice. I don't believe it's right. And if we don't have to work Sundays, I don't think we should, because it's God's day. But that's another point. But Joe's a good speaker. He's a born-again Christian. He's also a good speaker. And we asked him if he'd take a Sunday morning service. He's taken a couple before, and this job now he's got, he has to work on Sunday. And he gives a very good word. And then, through a little bit of question, we found that he took the day off from work, and my wife said to him, well, did they allow you to take the time off from work? So he said, oh yes, they let me have the time off from work. But he said, they didn't pay me. So he didn't have a day's wages. But he said, if I'd have said I was going for a day out to France or something like that, he said they would have. But because I said I was going to speak at church, they wouldn't pay me. Now to me, that's discrimination. He was standing up for his faith. If he'd have lied, if he just said, oh, I'm just going to France for the day, that would have been fine. But because he was said he was going to speak at church, they wouldn't pay him. That's discrimination. Some of us, right, found out about that, and we made sure that he was paid, an ounce, compensating. Not that he was looking for that. He was quite willing to stand up and lose a day's wages to speak for the Lord. But I wonder what you or I would have said in such a situation if we knew that we were going to lose a day's wages, but if we just sort of told a white lie or we just ignored it. You know, will we stand up and tell the truth? Will we stand up for our God? You see, the thing in this passage here, as we've read it there, Matthew wants to encourage these converts, and he writes to them and assure them that they have made the right decision, even though that they were being persecuted. He was commanded from the Lord, and he says, this command from the Lord says, acknowledge me and I will acknowledge you. Now, for many of us here, I should imagine that we've done that. We've acknowledged the Lord Jesus is the Son of God. We've asked him into our lives. We've said that. And he's come to live in amongst us. And we've asked him to be our Saviour. And we want to live for him, to declare that you live for him. And Jesus doesn't just say, acknowledge me. He says, acknowledge me before men. And there's no room here, right, for secret profession of faith. Our acknowledgement of our Lord must be public. It must be out in the open. It must not be hidden. And that's sometimes a little bit worrying. It's a little bit scary, isn't it? To acknowledge the Lord is far easier for us today in this country than it was for the New Testament Christians. For when we publicly confess our faith, very often our relatives usually approve. They don't often aren't hostile towards us. The church receives us warmly, and the government neither persecutes nor kills us for our faith. We have it relatively easily. It was far easier today than it was perhaps 200 years ago in this country. But how do we use that freedom? Why is it so important that we acknowledge before men that we are Christians? You know, if we've acknowledged Christ before men, if we've publicly confessed our faith in the Lord, if we've not hidden our faith, if we've been bold witnesses to Jesus, then the Saviour will step forward, and out of grace he will acknowledge us before God, his Heavenly Father. He will hold us in his hands. That does not mean that we will not suffer perhaps at times. Now I'm sure for many of us sitting here, you've been saying, yes, well I've done that before the Lord Jesus. But he's not talking about just a one-off acknowledgement, a brief short word perhaps in one meeting in the deep and distant beyond. Profession is not something we do in a worship service and then we are done with it. Oh no, not at all. The public act of acknowledging Jesus as our Saviour before God's people is just one of the ways in which we acknowledge the Lord Jesus. And it's just the first step. And it's very important to acknowledge him. You know, God sends us countless people to whom we can testify to. We are to acknowledge Christ before men. Yes, in church, where we've got like-minded people, and that's probably very easy. But what about our home, perhaps, if our family don't know God? What about our work? What about our neighbourhood at school? Our next door neighbours? Do people know that we are a Christian? When we go on holiday, who likes going on holiday? I'm going in just over a week. And I have 2 weeks and that's it. I switch off, go down to Cornwall with all the rest of us. There's 12 of us that go. My family seems to get bigger and bigger. We've done it for 40 odd years and they have hardly ever missed. And we go to Cornwall. When I first went to Cornwall, when I got married, which was 50 years ago in September, we were able to find churches to go to on Sunday and find churches in the morning and the evening. Now we have a job to find a faithful church on a Sunday morning. And finding one in the evening, well, that's trying to find hen's teeth. You can't find hardly any. And that's how life has changed. Not that you have to go to church twice a day, but I like to make the Lord's Day. But some people say, well, yes, we're going on holiday. And where do you go to church? Oh, no, we don't go to church on Sunday when we're on holiday. Why not? Does God go on holiday when you're on holiday? Right? No, he doesn't. No, he doesn't. And I've some people who think it's strange that we go to church on Sunday when we're on holiday. But I want to praise my God for what he's done for us. All right? And he doesn't go on holiday and say, all right, I've looked after you these. You've got 2 weeks now, you're on your own. No, he doesn't. Do we acknowledge God on holiday? Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. Whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. If I asked each one of us here, how many of our workmates, neighbours, friends, etc., know that we are a Christian, what would your answer be? Well, there's one and maybe two or three, or none. Witnessing in the workplace isn't always easy. Someone once said to me about this very thing, and they said, but I work with a load of rough, hard-necked sort of people, and you know, they wouldn't understand. And it was their excuse for as it were, not making a real stand for God, and the reason why they still carried on using the sort of language that their workmates were using. Well, they wouldn't understand. I'm just trying to fit in. Well, he was probably quite right. They wouldn't understand if he stopped using the language that they were using. Because, you know, in the Welsh Revival times, the pit ponies didn't understand many of the miners who were converted. Do you know why? Well, because when the miners were converted, when they went back down the pits, they then knew that they shouldn't be using the language that they used before, and they refused to use the oaths and the swear in the language. And the pit ponies went, "I don't understand that." And they wouldn't do as they were told, because they didn't understand the language. Those miners witnessed for God. They refused to follow their old life. They stood up for what they believed, and it was a while before the ponies would understand their commands. You know, our lives are a witness for God, and the way we behave before men is important. We are always to confess and acknowledge Christ before men, and we are to do so until every knee shall bow before God and every tongue confess him. You know, sadly, we know from church history that some of the early Christians were tempted to conceal their faith from men. They were tempted to hide their faith. Some of those early believers decided that confession was simply too risky, so they kept their faith hidden. It wasn't that they weren't a Christian, but they kept it hidden. We're not talking about worshipping in secret, because that happens in many parts of this world, where Christians have to meet in secret because they're not allowed to meet openly. But these Christians, because of their standing in the community, kept their faith hidden. And they wouldn't tell others of their faith in God. They wanted to protect their families and save their positions and keep their jobs and their good reputation. So they were, as it were, Christians in secret. These people tried the impossible, to combine faith in Jesus with a good reputation in the world. The Apostle John said sadly concludes this, and it's in John 12 verse 43, and he says, "They loved praise from men more than praise from God." Some argue that since God sees and knows all things, it's not wrong to hide your faith and practice your Christianity in secret. But actually, there's no such thing as a secret faith and a hidden Christianity. God wants others to see and to hear about your faith. God wants us to acknowledge him before men. In verse 33, Jesus warns us against attempting secret faith. He warns us against not acknowledging him. Jesus doesn't want any believer to neglect a public profession of faith. Jesus wants us to wear our Christianity boldly. He wants us to fight against wrong, evil and injustice. And he wants us always to speak out boldly for what we believe and why. He wants us to never act ashamed or embarrassed about knowing the Lord. I'm not talking about ramming your Christianity down people's throats. There's a way that you speak to people. But wear our Christianity on the outside. When we refuse to do this, we refuse to acknowledge Christ before men. And when we neglect publicly to profess our faith, when we are never once witnessed to others about the Lord Jesus, when we try to have a secret faith, we actually disown Christ. It's not my words. It's the words used by our Lord. Now, you can, if you take it wrong, you think that Jesus was trying to cause trouble in people's family when we read verse 34 to 39. These verses do not mean that what he was saying is that when you make a stand for Christ, by very nature, the fact of Christians' way of life should be so different to the world's view of life that there will be divisions. As a Christian, your life should be so different to the world's way of life that people say, well, why do you do that and why do you do this and so that? Sadly, sometimes families may be split, may well turn their back on you. When you follow Jesus, when you preach the gospel, when you present me with messages of the gospel, when you preach the truth. Realize this, men will not always be at peace with you. They will war against you and they will take the sword against you. And don't be surprised if that happens sometimes. Even when opposition comes from people who are nearest and dearest to you. I was reading something the other day about one of the greatest pastors in America. He's known as the greatest pastor in America because he spoke God's word in truth. And throughout history, popularly known as a well-known and influential pastor of America. You know his name? Anybody? It's not him. I don't know, but yes. Billy Graham spoke to more people, perhaps, than any other pastor in America, and he stood up for God. It's not the likes of D.L. Moody, which many of you know. Not even Martin Lloyd-Jones. It's a person called Jonathan Edwards. Not Jonathan Edwards in this country, but Jonathan Edwards back in the 1700s. He was pastor of a church for 25 years. His writings are phenomenal. He's an extremely God-centered, intelligent man. And by the grace of God, God used Jonathan Edwards. But Jonathan Edwards was kicked out of his own church, which he pastored for 25 years, because he preached the truth. And that truth of God's word, even though it was spoken in a gracious way, caused division within that church. And his appointment to the church was put to the vote, and 230 out of the 253 members apparently voted against him. Now, as far as we can read, his preaching was absolutely right, done in the right way. But yet, when the truth was there, many people rejected him. Sometimes opposition comes closest from those who are closest to at home. And Jesus is saying, when you want to face persecution, or when you're going to face persecution, or even at peace times, realize this, that your home might be divided against you because of the sake of the gospel. Some may turn against you, daughter-in-law may turn against you. I'm not saying this will happen every time, but this is to the extent which you may go when you stand up for your faith and you stand up for God. We can't help but think of Peter when he disowned the Lord 3 times. But what is so terribly wrong with disowning the Lord Jesus? Well, Jesus tells us, as I said in those words, whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. And in Mark 8:38, it says, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Some of us today have denied Jesus with our lives. Probably the things we say, the things we do, or things we don't say. And you are perhaps at those times stricken with guilt. Let me say this to you. There is wonderful forgiveness in the gospel. Even for Peter who denied Jesus and us when we come in repentance. Sometimes we do let the Lord down. There is forgiveness even for him. And I say to you, if you genuinely know Jesus, you love him, and yes, in the momentary grip of fear, you blow it, there is still forgiveness for you when we come back to God. But if we refuse to publicly profess our faith, if we think we can get away with a secret faith, if we are ashamed of our faith, then Christ will disown us and will be ashamed of us. I tell you a truth. Jesus says in Matthew 25, verse 12, I do not know you. That's what Jesus will say to us when we appear before the judgment throne, if we have not confessed him before men. I don't know you. This means that Jesus did not die for us. This means that there is no forgiveness, no ransom, no redemption for us. At present in this country, and I pray that it won't change, but it could, if we publicly confess our faith in Lord Jesus and witness for him, we are not in danger of physical harm or death, like Pastor Lee, we heard about in our opening thoughts. So if you know the Lord Jesus as Saviour, let us each one acknowledge Christ before men. Don't hide your faith. Yes, sometimes it's terrifying. Yes, sometimes we say it in fear and trembling, but don't try to be a Christian in secret. Don't be ashamed of our Lord. I'm just going to read this last hymn, and we're actually going to sing it. It wasn't chosen by me, but by God's grace it's been chosen. The words of this last hymn are this: I am not ashamed to own my Lord or to defend his cause, maintain the honour of his word, the glory of his cross. Jesus, my God, I know his name. His name is all my trust. Nor will he put my soul to shame, nor let my hope be lost. Firm as his throne, his promise stands, and he can well secure what I've committed to his hands till the decisive hour. Then will he own my worthless name before his Father's face, and in the New Jerusalem appoint my soul a place. I trust that we each one will, with God's Holy Spirit and God's ability, be able to witness to our faith in him, acknowledge him as our Lord and Saviour in the coming days. Let's sing our final hymn. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for our time in your house this morning. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, who willingly went to that cross to die for each one of us as an individual. And we thank you for that wonderful salvation. And I pray that each one of us may know that reality in our life, that you are our Lord and Saviour. And I pray that you'll give us the strength and the courage to be able to witness for you in the right way at the right time. And Lord, that we will not be ashamed of owning you as our Saviour. Pray, Father, that you'll be with us through this coming week, that you will bless us and keep us safe. Help us just to live our lives for you. And Lord, we pray that you will be glorified. Be with us now. Watch over us until we meet again, until we see you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.